be helpful to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. And while you do, let me just introduce the theme a little. There's a large school in America who had a program because of the sheer size of the school. At any one particular point, it's likely that a good number of their pupils would be either at home or in hospital, sick. And so they developed a program whereby they would send out tutors to the children who were sick to keep the children up to speed with the work that was being missed at school. Just what you want when you're sick and at home or in hospital. And one phone call came through to one of these tutors. Can you go to the hospital? There's a young boy, he's given the room number, the ward, and can you go through some items? You need to speak to the teacher. So the tutor went in to see the teacher, and the teacher just said, well, we're doing nouns and adverbs. Can you just cover that subject with this lad? And come see me after that, and we'll go through some more stuff for tomorrow. So this tutor went off, not really knowing what to expect. She walks into this private room where this boy has been very badly burned. And she's just dumbstruck. She doesn't know what to do, what to say. She wasn't expecting that in the slightest. This boy's obviously had been in a lot of pain, had been very unwell, and really she felt quite embarrassed about being there. Her opening line was, I'm from the school, and I'm here to teach you about nouns and adverbs. And she felt very, very underprepared and ill-qualified. They had the session, and she left. And she went to speak to the teacher there for the next day, and she had the material for the next day. So she came into hospital on day two. And on day two, she was greeted by the nurse. What did you do with that boy? Was the question. And the tutor started to apologize. I felt out of my depth. I was unprepared. And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. What did you do with that boy? Because it's worked. For the first time in weeks now, he's responded to treatment. For the first time in weeks, he's coming and he's fighting. I taught him nouns and adverbs, the tutor said. Well, just keep doing it. And so the teacher kept doing it, going in day by day. And after a few weeks, the boy was able to speak for himself and articulate some of the journey he had been on in the previous weeks. And the turnaround, he said, was caused by the tutor coming in to cover English grammar. I thought I was going to die, he said. I had given up all hope. And then I realized, people don't teach you nouns and adverbs if they expect you to die. So I started the fight. What changed? Hope. Physically, he was still in the same condition. But something changed inside. Christian, I want to talk to you tonight about the effect of hope in you. Okay? Let me ask you a very simple question to start with. Would you describe your Christian life over the last week as characterized by hope? Would you? Some of us could probably say, yes, actually. And that's one of the few things that's kept me going. Brilliant. Probably some of us would hang our heads in shame. Hope. I'd forgotten. There are two reasons in these two chapters for hope. I'm going to look at them. Given the length of the chapters, you'll be glad to know fairly briefly. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, there is the hope of the glory that excels. That comes from verse 10. Okay? Another version puts it, the surpassing glory of what we have. All right? And chapter 4, we're going to look at not the surpassing glory, but the surpassing power of who is at work. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 4? How there's treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The same version has surpassing power, surpassing glory, the glory that excels, and the power that is excellent, surpassing power. These things should give us hope. In the first chapter, chapter 3, Paul's talking, like I said, about his own ministry with others who ministered faithfully in Corinth. They've left, and now their position as being held in high regard for the gospel's sake is being challenged. People are saying, you don't need to listen to that. You can get rid of what they've said. Listen to us. Listen to this. They're literally challenging the authority of the gospel in the church. And Paul's writing to say, no. And he's calling all sorts of reasons to their minds as to why they should stay on the ground on which he left them. One of the reasons that he calls them to think about is what they have through Jesus Christ. Now, before the summer, we talked about these things. These things should sound familiar. Okay? The first thing he talks about in chapter 3 is that what they have is written in their hearts, not now written on stone. And he's contrasting here, if you like, the Ten Commandments engraved on stone and compared to what God's Spirit is doing in their very hearts. If you like, he's talking about God at work as promised. God at work as promised. Often in the Old Testament, God has said he's going to do something different and better. Not because he's come up with another idea, but because he's promising that one day there'll be a fulfiller of the shadows and the types, the shadows of the Old Testament will be seen in completion one day. And part of the effect of the person who will come is that God will write on the hearts of people his truth and his ways. Okay? And Paul's writing to this church saying, that's exactly what has happened to you. God has written on your hearts his truth and his ways. Now you know that, don't you? God has taken you and he's changed you. Not to look better, not to sound better, but to be different. I look at your faces and I know some of your histories. What a change God has wrought. What a difference. Some of you hated the influence of God in your families, and now you love Jesus Christ. Some of you were chained by loves and addictions, and now you're free. Some of you were clothed with morality, like the Jews we heard of this morning. You look good, but inside you're just rotten. And he's changed you. And that's what Paul's writing about. God's written on your heart now. You're different people. And he said, it's not because of me, it's because of the influence of the other reason. Now, why what you have is brilliant, surpassing glory. It's because God himself is doing it. It's God at work as promised. He said in the Old Testament, right on hearts, he's done it for you. It's God at work in person. Do you know he's done the writing? Do you know he's done the changing? It's not Paul and his colleagues. It's not the disciples who saw the risen Christ. It's the Spirit, verse 3, of the living God. God himself is doing this work. It's God himself who is doing this work. And we see in verse 17 of chapter 3 that the Lord is the Spirit. There is this personal work of God by his Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Changed you, And he's done it himself. So Paul's point to the people who are tempted to go away with other men and listen to their teachers. Can you beat that? Can you compete with that? God would work through them. No way. God works through the gospel. Stay on the ground you're on. And then he contrasts for the third thing that is different. The third reason why the glory is surpassing in what they have. He talks about what is given through the gospel in contrast to what was given through the law. Verse 9, the ministry of condemnation, the giving of the law written on stone, was to expose sin, to show fault. But the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. We were thinking on Wednesday of how that's pictured. This righteousness bringing, this God at work in perfecting terrible people like you and me. We thought about the story of the lost son. Who's close to eating the food of pigs. The pigs have food and he's got nothing. No one's caring for him. And then he realizes, I've got a father whose servants have more than enough to spare. I'm going to go back. Dad, take me back, not as your son, but as a servant. I'll work for you. What does the father do? Instead of giving the son a clip around the ear, or slam door in the face, he runs to him, he embraces him, he clothes him, he reinstates him, he does everything possible to say, you're my son. And the providing of the clothes is the son would return filthy, probably stinking. And the clothes were put on, covering. And then reinstated to the position with the state of the sandals and the ring in the finger. My son, let's celebrate. And that's exactly what they did. Let's say someone you know comes to you and they want to loan £500. Can I borrow £500 from you? You have to gently remind them that actually they already owe you £500. Now, if you're going to lend the £500 or give the £500, you're going to have to do two things in one go. You're going to have to forgive the debt, wipe it clean, and then give the money. Give them something positive. The debt is cancelled, and then something positive is given. That's what God does through Jesus Christ. He cancels the debt, and he gives the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a man to all who trust in him. We were thinking on Wednesday of how that's not just told in the story of the prodigal son. It's set before our eyes every time we take the Lord's table. And the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from every sin. Sin dealt with completely. That's the wine, isn't it? So the wine symbolizes the blood of Christ. And the bread, when we eat, symbolizes the body broken in complete obedience. His obedience. As we eat the bread, we know it's ours through faith. We are robed in his righteousness. Can what they say give you that? Is the thrust of Paul's point. God himself has written on your hearts. He's clothed you with righteousness. Can they compete with that? Don't go after what they've got. Stay where you are. You don't need to go anywhere else. And then lastly, he just reminds them of what they have. In the Old Testament, what was there is passing away. The old covenant is becoming the new covenant through the gospel. And it's passing away. And for that reason, what they have is more glorious. Verse 11, for what if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Some of you may have been interested in the transfer window of the Football League over the last few weeks. Some of you probably couldn't care less. But basically what's happened, the effect of it has happened this. The football season has started. And then after it starts, after the team has trained together all summer, got used to each other, then there's this period of a few weeks of just sheer madness where teams sell and swap players. And so after the transfer window is closed, the teams who did know each other have new players. And they don't know each other. They've got weeks of getting to know each other, months sometimes. And if a player's from abroad, usually at least a year, where they get to know each other, learn the language, get used to our lovely climate and all those sorts of things. It's unsettling. And lots of football pundits are saying, let's have the transfer window, not in the middle of the season, but after it. So let's have it over there so that it doesn't disrupt the teams. The change is just so disrupting and frustrating. If what we hold, if what we have, we know it's going to change, that brings uncertainty, fear, disruption. I'm not talking about football now. I'm talking about life. But Paul writes and says, what you have, it's not for changing. What you have is permanent. It's permanent. God at work, as promised, writing on your hearts. God at work in person, his spirit. God at work in perfecting filthy people like you and I. God at work permanently. What we have through the gospel is priceless. Often we have it and we don't realize the value of what we've got. Often we have to be reminded again and again, there is nothing else. Jesus Christ, his Father, his Spirit, in me, for me, with me, is all I need. Is it possible, Christian, that the glory of what we have, the shine's gone off a little? It's natural. As the body is frail, we're tempted to look at the frailties more than the treasure within. As the world opposes, we're tempted to look at the opposition more than the glory of what is there. We were thinking last night at Jara's anniversary service, Psalm 11, when the foundations are shaking, what can the righteous do? And you look around, and not many of your friends and family want to hear about Jesus Christ, do they? There's not many in the nation want to read the Bible and learn from it. And we're tempted to think, well, is this as good as it says? Is Christ as necessary for this lost world? You may not say it to somebody, but those thoughts can sit in the mind. But what you have, that's a surpassing glory to anything else and anything that's come before. I was telling the gentleman on Wednesday, I received a gift in the last year from Joe's mum. It was a Karcher power tool, a small one, and the idea is you use it to dry the windows, and it also sucks up the water as you dry, okay? So it wipes the windows and sucks the water away. So you haven't got this messy water in the bottom of the windowsill. I must confess, when I opened the present, I thought, I'm not impressed with that. A year's supply of chocolate or something, but a window wiper. I told the men, and I wasn't joking, I don't wash the windows. I'm not really a gadget man either. I don't like things that do things because I've got to do something with them. It sat in the box for about a week or so. I took it out of the box just to make sure all the parts were there. I put it back in the box. It sat for months. Don't tell my mother-in-law. It sat for months. And then spring came. And the filthy windows were shown up by the sun bursting through the windows. I thought, okay, it's time to wash the windows. This Carter power tool is just brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. And if it was a bit cheaper, I'd recommend you all get one. All right? It speeds the job up. It does a really good job. And even if you miss a bit with water, it still cleans the window as it dries it. It's just fantastic. Now then, before you go making a shopping list, just think. What's changed? Has the power tool got better? No. What's changed is my appreciation of the power tool. Christian, if and when we become discouraged and disappointed, a little bit downhearted perhaps, either our own lives or the lives of those around us, and we were just not convinced of how priceless the gospel and through the gospel Jesus Christ is. The change necessary is not in our God. The change is in our appreciation of our God. That's what needs to change. And it's my privilege to remind you and myself for the second time this week. There is a surpassing glory with what you have through Jesus Christ. There is nothing better. And so that feeds hope, doesn't it? What I have, what we have, what other churches and we together have, what our missionaries have, priceless. It is therefore worth pressing on with a fullness of vigor and enthusiasm and sacrifice. It's worth it then, isn't it? If there's nothing else like this, if this is better by far than anything else on offer, surpassing glory, wow. There is a surpassing glory which should affect hope in our hearts. So we talk about power. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is saying we have this wonderful message. Far surpassing in glory than anything else. But the messengers, wow. But that's how the gospel works. Weak messengers, mighty master. Let me ask you something, children. Are you looking forward to Bassenfell? In our house, the countdown has started. Okay, no pressure, Ben and Ruth. I'm sure that why Bassenfell weekend? 4 or 5 weeks away. The kids are bursting with excitement. They can't wait. It's brilliant. And they start talking about the things they've done in the last few years. And they've how many sleeps is it? Trying to work it out. What's going on? The effect of hope in the future. That's what's going on. Daniel, my son, it's his birthday a little bit after Bassenfell, so it's great for him. He's got Bassenfell followed by a birthday. Daddy, how many weeks before my birthday? Why the excitement? Why then? The hope of anticipation. Look at verse 14 with me. And just get this. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul's talking there about the Corinthians and the gospel workers being united with Christ in resurrection power. What's he doing? He's considering the power that is at work in the gospel and reflecting on what is yet to come. Do you get it? It's not rocket science, but it's really important. And that resurrection, this is important now, that resurrection in the future, this raising us up with him, is as certain as Christ's resurrection in the past. Many of you remember with much affection Frank Mortimer. Frank is one of the few men who's told me what to say at his funeral. Hope. Tell them it's certain. Tell them it's certain. Certain expectancy. It's not a wishful thinking. It's something solid. The power that is at work to work through weak vessels with great glory to God, and the power that is at work in the prospect of the power at work to raise us up with Christ once and for all in resurrection glory. Quite frankly, should change us completely. Because the hope, as Frank would say, is certain. Christ is raised already from the dead. Our resurrection is linked to that resurrection. It's happening in the future, but it's also certain. And as the children count down to Bassenfell, or as we count down to holidays or birthdays, we may not know the time scale, but we do know that our God will do it. Such is his power at work. He will complete it. And so in some of the best words of scripture that follow, Paul writes and says, look, the outward man is perishing, verse 16. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How on earth? Hope. That's how. Yeah, I know you're moving slower than you did this time 5 years ago. I know life is becoming tougher. Mentally, psychologically, physically. It is tougher and it will get tougher. That's not a surprise. And yet the Christian's experience is renewed. We are renewed day by day. Why? Hope. And what drives that hope is the prospect of the use of God's power to raise us from the dead and complete what he's begun in Christ Jesus. But this is not just a personal thing. We don't have the luxury of just thinking, I'm okay. We do have the security of thinking that. But our God has bigger plans, forgive me, than just you. Our God is going to set everything straight, isn't he? A new heaven, a new earth. Everything is going to be perfect. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. Everything. No more sin. no more death. It will all be put right. Hope. Has that been a characteristic of your Christian life this week? It should be, shouldn't it? I know we forget. But let me remind you that what you have is of surpassing glory. And the God who works in you works with surpassing power, and he will complete it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can't even put into words what those words mean. And even if I could, our brains just couldn't cope. Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. Hope causes us to see the unseen, to treasure what we have, the surpassing glory, and to rest in the power of the God who's put it there and will finish it. Christian, be hopeful Christians. Every day, that's one way we walk worthy of the gospel. Hope. Will it change your life? Because it should. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we confess there are times when we are more miserable than rejoicing. We confess our eyes, like Peter, are taken off of you, and we look at anything but you, and we find ourselves at times drowning, sinking. Oh, forgive us, we pray. And help us. Help us to treasure what we have, what you have given. Help us to rest and rejoice in the anticipation of what is yet to come. Almighty God, you have us and we're safe. And as we grieve for this world, so you will perfect it. May we be glad to be hopeful until that day. Change us, we pray. For your glory's sake, we ask. Amen. Folks, shall we sing together to finish our time? This is a hymn that expresses some of the glory that is due to Jesus Christ, the deep, deep satisfaction and enjoyment of God through Christ. Shall we stand and sing together? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.